John chapter 20. We started last week on a series that, for a lack of anything better to call it, I'm calling them Jerusalem 5-0. And again, I got to look for the Hawaii 5-0 theme music. I'm going to start playing that as I come to the pulpit. There were 40 days between the resurrection of Christ and the ascension, and then 10 more before Pentecost. And some of the events that took place during that time, I think, are some of the most critical, crucial stories in the Word of God. There are about, some of them overlap a little bit, but between the Gospels and the first chapter of Acts, there are 10 different passages, sections that deal and share with us information about that time period. If you do the math, that doesn't work out to a lot of information over a 40-day period. You only have 10-day, if you take out the one that has to do with the ascension, there are only 8, because the last section of Luke and the first of Acts talk about the ascension. So other than that, there are 8 stories or 8 accounts, and again, a couple of those are the same story, just told by somebody different. So there's not a lot of information in the Bible about these 40 days. But one of the things that I have discovered as I've looked at them is how revealing they are about the very nature of Christ. I think in that time, in these stories, we learn as much about Christ as probably as we can take in, to be honest with you. And by doing that, then it tells us a lot about who we are to be and who we should be. I mentioned last week, as we started this, one of the important things I think about this would be revealed to us in how we are about last words, how we are about someone's final words. Very seldom do I participate in a funeral where I don't hear someone say, "I remember the last time I spoke to so-and-so," whether it was on the phone or in person, and the last thing they said to me before we hung up, before we walked away, or they remember those last words. And last words are always important. Certainly we can learn a lot by looking at the last words of Christ. In fact, several years ago, leading up to Easter, I preached on those last sayings of Christ. But if the last words of someone, Christ, anyone else, would be important, let's think about this for a moment. How much more important would be the next words? If the last words are important, how important are those words that come up on the Monday after resurrection? Not to say that any of the words of Christ are not important, but to think about the value of the words of Christ during those 40 days. Because, again, let's be honest, if I was Christ, if you were Christ, in all likelihood, the moment after resurrection, I would have went back to the Father. I'm done with y'all. In fact, let's be honest, if the truth was known, I would be like, if I was Christ, I would be like the old hymn. Some of you may remember this. When you got ready to crucify me, how many of you remember the old hymn that says, "He could have called 10,000 angels"? I promise you, 10,000 wouldn't have knocked a dent in it. I would have sicked all of heaven on you if you tried to drive nails in my hands and feet. So these words of Christ after the resurrection are of critical importance. And the passage that we have here this morning in the Gospel of John, 20th chapter, 19th verse, these 5 verses reveal to us, and it's a little bit hard as you look through the Scripture and through the Gospel to put an exact timeline on when all these things took place, on when these appearances and when these words were spoken. Pretty sure, I think it's safe to say that his words to Mary outside of the tomb on that first Easter morning were first. I think it's fairly safe to say that his appearance to the disciples, the two on the Emmaus Road, were probably second. I'm fairly comfortable in saying that this would have been the third appearance. But I'm not sure about that. But what we're relatively sure of, based on the Word of God, is this is his first appearance to his disciples as a group. Now, they're not all together. Remember, Judas has by now went out and hung himself after betraying Christ. And Thomas is not. We'll learn later in John chapter 20 that Thomas isn't with them at this point in these verses. As far as we know, all the other disciples were together at this time. But we have 10 disciples there, and Christ appears in their midst. Now, I don't know, but I've shared with you before, I have a sometimes too good for my own good imagination. I can only imagine the conversation. I can only imagine the emotion in this room as these 10 disciples have now gathered. They are gathered together, and they're hashing over what they know, what they think, what they believe has happened in the last 3, 4, 5 days. Just a few days ago, they're out in the garden with Christ, and the soldiers come along and arrest him. Peter takes the sword and lops off the ear of the soldier. In a few moments, Peter denies Christ outside of the courtroom, and then they begin to crucify him. And from all evidence, all of them, again, Judas says, gone to hang yourself. 10 of them have scattered like cockroaches in the light. And John is standing by the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And for whatever reason, they've come back together now. I don't know what I would pay to be able to get on a time machine. If there are a lot of places in history, I would like to get on the time machine and dial it up and go back. I don't want to be part. I just want to watch. And this is one of them. I would like to get in the time machine and travel back and just, as they say, be a fly on the wall in that room that day as those 10 are gathered and they're standing there talking about everything that they have seen, heard, think, believe, know, and their emotions are all over the place. They're sad, they're scared, they're mad. They've witnessed Christ be crucified. They've went and found an empty tomb. They've had people say, "Well, we saw him. He's alive." But so they haven't, and they don't know. For all they know, at that very moment, the Roman soldiers are gathering up and getting the names of his closest associates, and they're fixing to come arrest them and crucify them, and they're debating, should we scatter out all over the countryside? Should we run? Should we preach? Should we? What do we do? And their emotions, they are everywhere. I can imagine that there are probably one or two of them, just because of the way people are and the way personalities are. There are probably one or two of them that are sitting in that room like this. They don't have anything to say. I mean, they are just totally, they're out of it. I mean, they are, their mind is blown. They're toast. And it's about to get way worse. And they're sitting there, they're trying to process everything. And, I'm sure just based on what we know about him, that Peter's in there, he's the ringleader. I mean, in fact, we read at one point, Peter just jumps up and says, "I'm going fishing." And so I'm sure Peter was the ringleader. And, John's probably over in the corner because he's the young one, so he really doesn't say a lot, but John's real thoughtful. He's giving us some debate, and he's thinking, and we've got several of the disciples. We really don't know anything much other than their name. I'm certain there are one or two of them that are just, some of them can't shut up, and some of them can't speak. I mean, it's got to be a wild room. You can imagine this. You get 10 people in a room, and you can imagine the personalities and everything that would be going off. And all of a sudden, as they sit there, I can only imagine, again, what that would be like. They're sitting there, and again, some of them, some people are really nervous. They can't, some of them, they're shutting up, and some of them are wishing everybody else would shut up. It's a wild room. And all of a sudden, Jesus is standing there. And I can only, again, think about what that, there were probably some of them there going, I can just imagine someone saying, "Well, I don't know what we're going." You can imagine the looks on some of them's face. And I told them, this one of the first service, you know, the closest I can come, you know, I think about that, you know, how some of them must have been thinking. Some of you, I learned a great lesson for my ministry from Diane and Tommy's father years ago over at Presbyterian Hospital. Some of you remember Juanita Russ, and you know, bless her heart, Juanita, they hauled her medical records around. When they needed to move her medical records, they called Mayflower. I mean, this dear lady, dear saint, never complained, but if it could be done to the human body, somebody had she had every test, everything. And you know, I never will forget, after one of her procedures, something had been done. She was laying in her hospital bed. She wasn't saying anything, but she just kept staring right up, like right there where the crown molding is, right where the ceiling, and she just kept staring. Diane's daddy was standing. David looks at him and says, "Juanita, what you looking at?" And Juanita says, "I'm just watching them men work." By the way, there wasn't no men working. There wasn't even nowhere. I mean, it was just a wall. And David says, "Me too, Juanita. I was wondering what they were up to." And Juanita goes, "I'm glad somebody else saw them. I thought I was crazy," and lay down and went to sleep. And so from then on, you know, if somebody sees something, I don't argue with them. I just, you know, I leave them alone. I learned a great lesson from David. If you see it, unless it's dangerous, I see it. I mean, I just don't argue with anybody. But I can imagine in that room, some of those disciples were like, "You see what I see?" Yeah. "We'll go over there." You know, they were, you know, they had that ventriloquist thing going on. They're trying not to move their lips. You know, hey, Monty, you see that? "Whew, I'm glad you see it. I thought that's crazy." You know, "Well, doesn't that look a lot like Jesus?" Yeah, I just can't imagine what was going on in that room. And as they all, you know, you can imagine how that. There's 10 people in a room. They're all babbling back and forth, and Jesus appears, and I'm sure some of them saw before others, and so it kind of gradually got quieter, and he kind of gradually got their attention, until eventually all 10 of them were like, yeah. And finally, he had the undivided attention of the entire room. You know how it is, like before church starts, when I come up here and y'all ignore me. But kind of gradually y'all realize that maybe it's time to start church, and the room kind of gets quiet for the most part. And so you can imagine that room. And as they stand there, you know, like there wasn't enough emotion going on in these men's life. Now they're seeing things. Or they think they're seeing things. The Bible tells us, they don't know if they're seeing a vision or they're seeing a ghost. And in this story, Jesus, by just a few words and just a few actions, I think tells us just about everything we need to know about Him, about who He is, and about His care and His compassion for His people. Notice with me, if you will, His presence. He just appears in the room. Now, I'm sure as you think about this story, you know the story, you know what's happened. Peter has denied Jesus. Again, 10 have scattered like cockroaches when the lights come on. I mean, they're gone. You know, they're out there. And I'm certain that when word got back to Peter that Christ might be alive. Yeah. How many of you ever had this happen to you? Yeah. And I realize some of you are just so squeaky clean, you probably never heard this. How many of you ever heard this statement? "Just wait till your daddy gets home." Oh, I got volunteers. I got people raised in. It must have been bad. You know what Peter was thinking from the moment he heard that Jesus might be alive? There was part of him thinking, "I can't wait to see him." But there was part of him thinking, "Oh no, this is going to be ugly. Yeah, this is going to be bad. Because he's going to walk in and he is going to just tear me up for denying him. I mean, he is just going to wear me out." Yeah, some of the other ones were thinking, "Let's see, he knows everything. What? How can I tell him? I really wasn't running away. I was just going to check on my mama." So, I mean, they're thinking, "How in the world am I going to face him for the first time?" You can imagine, you know, like they weren't tore up enough. All of a sudden they look up, and there he is. What will be his first words to his disciples gathered? "Peter," I'm going to tell you what I'm Jesus, I'm breaking Peter in half. I mean, you know, Peter, I told you, you know, listen, I know me. I'm sorry, I know me. I'm tearing Peter up. You know, those that ran and scattered, you bunch of chickens, you know, you cowards. Here I am getting crucified, and you're scattering like cockroaches. That's me. But the first words out of Jesus' mouth, peace be unto you. Wow. See, I've noticed something as I've studied these passages. You remember what he said to the two on the road to Emmaus last week? He walks up behind them and he hears their call. And what does he say to them? Why are you so sad? He walks up to these, to his disciples, and he says, peace be unto you. You know what the third thing he's going to say? He's going to make another statement in there we're going to look at. And you know the third thing he says to the disciples again? Peace be unto you. Yeah, I don't know about you, but as I said and as I thought about that simple statement, that is, you know, to me, as I thought about that, you know, that sums up everything that Christ is. That sums up everything He's about. That sums up who He is, what He wants. That sums up His desire for His relationship with you and I. Is as He looked at these men who He had every right to walk into that room and just go to, like He was at the temple, running the money changer. He had every right to wear these men out. And he walks in and he says, peace. Peace. Let me ask you a question. How many of us deserve Christ walking in the room and wearing us out? I notice nobody raised their hands. Let me solve you the trouble. It would be much easier for me to say, who doesn't? We all. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet when Christ walks in the room, in the middle of this mess, in the middle of this group of men, He walks in and says, peace. Of all the things He could have said, if you didn't know this story, if you haven't read this, and I was to go around and I was to ask people and say, what do you think Christ's first words to His disciples after His resurrection were? Nobody would say that He walked in and said, peace. But isn't that just who Jesus is? Isn't that just who He is? Tommy talked about it a while ago. And you know, he talked about how lousy Monday and everything, you know, was going horrible. And what does God do? God just comes along, and right in the middle of a horrible Monday, when nothing's going the way it should, when everything's going wrong, God just manages somehow to have His little girl, as He calls her. I noticed that. His little girl, who's, you know, so she's still little, but she's not so young, call Him and say, here, let you talk to your grandbaby. And right in the middle of a lousy day, God says, peace, Tommy. Peace. I got this. I got this. Peace be unto you. Of all the things He could have said, peace be unto you. I got 30 minutes of message left, but I want to ask our musicians to come this morning. I want to ask you to bow your head. Right here, right now, there are some of you that you need to come, and you need to kneel, and you need to say, Heavenly Father, I just simply want to thank You for the peace that You've provided in my life over and over and over and over. When the storms raged, when I'd done everything, when I had messed up, Christ had every right to chew Peter out. And He walks in and He says, peace. You want to come and you want to kneel and say, Lord, I want to thank You for that peace. Maybe you're here today and you say, I'm a Christian. And it's been quite a few years back, but there was a time in my life when my heart was in turmoil. I was lost. As the song goes, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the faithful shore. very deeply stained within. But love lifted me. You're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you just want to come and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, I want to thank you for the peace that you gave me spiritually that no money can buy, no one else could provide, and no one can take from me. If you're here today and you'd say, you know what? Right now, I need that peace. You want to come and I'll pray with you. We'll get the whole church, whatever we can do. But you need to know peace. I want to tell you something. As you go through these stories of Christ's appearance after His resurrection, one thing you learn, His whole ministry those 40 days was peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. That's who He is. That's what He's about. You're here today and you don't know Christ. You're fighting a battle. You're fighting a war that you can't win. You're fighting a battle that you'll never find peace till you find Christ. You're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to come. Let us show you from God's Word how today can be the day of victory. The day you can sign a peace treaty. And you can know Him as your Savior. You don't know Him, today is the day. Church doors open. God's leading you here. You've been struggling with that. Today is a day of peace. Peace be unto you. Lord, I want to thank you for peace. Lord, I need peace. Whatever God lays on your heart this morning as we stand together.